That is a good place to be. Be encouraged if you rested, because that means that you feel better and you probably had more to give during the week. I don't want house church to be motivated by guilt, because then we will lose the point of house church. If you didn't do anything, please be released in that. If you just had a nice time resting, please be released in that. But in the same manner of vein, if you're thinking, I don't know what to do, then do talk to others that already seem to be naturally activated. We don't want to just send you out on your own. Again, we do it with God, with each other. God is a God of relationships. Have I made myself most clear? Right, what am I speaking about this morning? Will's asking. Who knows? That is a very good one. Well, I hope so. This morning I want to talk about truth, or a counterfeit truth, or false truth. We hear these buzzwords on the TV talking about false news. False news, that these things that we're being told that isn't true. And I really want to kind of imply what truth means from different perspectives, being God, Jesus, and the Bible. The thing about truth is there's been a war raging since the beginning of creation. That is footed truth against lies. And it affects all of us in one way or another. So let me get straight into it. I'm going to start off at the beginning. This is Genesis. And I'm just going to read a short passage and explain what it means. And then we'll just move through a few different aspects. So, this is Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. Genesis 2, I think. Yes. Now, the serpent was more shrewd than any other of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Is it really true that God said, 'You must not eat from any tree of the orchard?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit from the trees of the orchard, but concerning the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the orchard, God said, 'You must not eat from it. You must not touch it, or else you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "Surely you will not die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like the divine beings who know good from evil." So here, right at the beginning of the story of creation, we're introduced to the character of Satan. And you'll notice that there's a few significant things that have made consistent, not only in this story, but in our story. Let me draw them out for you. So it says, Satan says, "Is it really true that God said?" Is it really true? This is the first time in the Bible where we see doubt. There's doubt sown in to the heart of Eve. Because Satan says, "Is it really true?" And it makes you question, doesn't it? When someone says, you can say something absolutely positively, but if one person said, "Really?" You'd be like, "Well, yeah. And you'll try and justify what you say. But for that split second, that just that word, "really," that doubtful word or that doubtful look, sends shivers down your spine. It does me. I might be the only one. So here we see the first seed of doubt. Really? Is that really what God says? So Eve replies, "You must not eat from it or touch it, or else you will die." So she responds with a truth. Instantly, she's like, yeah, this is what God said. I'm responding to this doubt. But that doesn't mean the doubt has disappeared. Then the serpent said to the woman, "Surely you will not die." So this is where Satan moves gears. He goes from doubt to basically accusing God of lying. Surely you won't die. Can you really trust God? So doubt, lie. "For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like divine beings, knowing good from evil." This is quite significant. Because what Satan does is he sows doubt, then he sows a lie, and then he sells you a counterfeit truth, a false truth. And obviously, in the story, Eve eats that false truth, that counterfeit truth. Now, the reason why I'm using the word counterfeit is because it looks like truth, but it's not. It's fake. These are fake. It's a bit like getting a 3-kilogram diamond. I don't even think a 3-kilogram diamond exists. But it can look like a diamond still. It could be shiny. You could put it on a ring. Don't know how a 3-kilogram ring diamond would look. It might stretch one arm longer than the other. But it's still a counterfeit. But you need to look into it. You'll need an expert to look into it to see if it's real or not. And I'm sure we've all come across some counterfeit clothing merchandise. I remember I was a very proud holder of Zeebok trainers, which I didn't realise until I got them home and took them out of the box. Thought, oh, they were great, 12 quid. There was a reason why they were £12, because they weren't Reebok. They were Zeebok. But we need to understand that this pattern is continued throughout the Bible. Doubt, lie, and a counterfeit, fake truth. And it affects us all. So what I want to do now is just, with that set in your mind, the kind of the premise of what's going on, and what I want to talk about, I want to look at God's character. So we believe in a God that can do the impossible. And for many of us, we have seen changed lives. We have seen addictions broken. We have seen healing. We've seen miraculous provisions put before us. And probably much, much more. That is the God who we believe in. He is a powerful and awesome God. But the Bible says some key things. It says lots of key things, in fact, but particularly about his character. And I'm just going to read a few. So in Hebrews 6, verse 18, it says, "We who have found refuge in him," that is God, "may find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us through two unchangeable things, since it is impossible for God to lie." It is impossible for God to lie. We believe in the God of the impossible. Healings, transformation, provision, different mindsets. We believe that nothing is impossible for God. But that doesn't mean that God can do whatever he wants. Because God can't lie. It says it here. Since it is impossible, it's impossible for God to lie. Because the only thing that God has is his character. Not the only thing. He has his character, and his character is defined by his values. And one of his strongest values is love and truth and justice and patience and kindness. These are fundamental to God's character. And he cannot go against his own character. He cannot lie. He cannot be unjust. He cannot be unloving. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He can't disown his own character. He cannot stop telling the truth. He cannot stop loving. Because that's who he is. And again, it says in John 17, 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. When God speaks, he speaks truth. We may not always understand what that truth looks like or is, but for God, when he speaks truth. There is no lies found in God. God cannot go against his own character. Love, truth, justice, faithfulness, kindness, goodness. But what about Jesus? So Jesus was sent to earth by God. He is the Son of the Father. They share the same character. And Jesus came to show the love, truth, and justice. And Jesus said lots of things. But he spoke a lot about truth. Jesus answered, this is in John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, you want to see the truth, you want to know the truth, look at me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He shares the same character as God his Father. So he cannot lie. But not only does he speak the truth, but Jesus came to testify to that truth. He's saying, here I am. You want to see God's character? Then I'll open the eyes of the blind. You want to see his flow of love, then I'm going to reach out to the poorest of the poor. If you want to see justice, then I'm going to stand by this woman and call her out as a child of God. And in them times, that was dangerous. Jesus would also say funny sentences like, very truly, I tell you. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. So Jesus is here, he's talking truth. This is what he's been sent to do. To proclaim the truth, to show the truth of God's character through the miracles that he performed. But he also says something interesting here. He says, if you believe in me, the way, the truth, and the life, you will have eternal life. And you will not be judged, but have crossed over from death to life. What is God actually, what are Jesus and God trying to say here is that you are living in a lie. Your whole life has been consumed by a lie. And I have come to open your eyes to that lie as the truth. I am going to speak truth. I'm going to show you truth. I'm going to love you with that truth. And if you believe that truth, the lie, death, will come truth, life. Because that is the power of false truth. The power of false truth is actually death. Something has died in you. There is no chance of life where there is a lie. And Jesus really understood that better than anyone else, because he came to proclaim the truth, to bring life. But when you're thinking about life, it's not just about breathing in and out. It's about life in your spirit, something being awoken in you. And them counterfeit, them false truths that you've believed about yourself or think about yourself or even think about God, Jesus looks to set right with the truth. And when we receive truth, we receive life and life to the full. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Now, when I first became a Christian, I was taught that when you read the Bible and it says something more than once, God's trying to tell you something. That's the truth. And it's a very strange sentence, isn't it, what Jesus often said. Very truly, he would start off by saying, this is the truth. He was declaring the truth. And just in the Gospel of John, and I'd really encourage you to read the Gospel of John. He says it no less than 19 times. Where before he says anything, he starts off by declaring the truth. If I said to you, very truly, you will make me a cup of tea. The second part, you might, but it's to begin a sentence with that is quite strange, isn't it? It's an odd way of speaking. But this is Jesus understanding that truth was not only in him, but before him. And when he spoke, he was speaking truth. And to make sure that that message of truth cut through the atmosphere, silenced the lies, and made a way into our minds, hearts, and soul, he would start off by declaring, very truly. He would set the standard, no question. Satan. Unfortunately, I do have to give him a mention. Does anyone know what the word Satan means? Correct. Get him an apple pie. Or any other flavored, fruit-based flavored pies. Satan means the accuser. That's what it means. He's come to accuse you. And we can see that story right at the beginning of Genesis. Because that's what he's done. That's how he started his Satanist career. By accusing God. He was a liar. He sowed doubt into Eve's mind and heart. And he replaced the truth with a counterfeit lie. He hasn't changed. He does the same thing. He's quite predictably boring, but he's very good at it. In Revelation 12, verse 10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the ruling authority of his Christ have now come. Because the accuser of our brothers and sisters, the one who accuses them day and night before our God, has been thrown down.'" So, this is in Revelation, that right at the end of the Bible, where it's declaring God's goodness, the victory of Christ, but it's also recognizing that Satan is calling out Satan for who he is, the accuser. And it says here very clearly, day and night, he stands accusing you towards God. He's saying, "What about them? They're no good. They've done this, they've done that." Day and night, he's on your case, trying to take whatever truth you have and replace it with a lie or a counterfeit, a false truth, to distract you, to take that life, suck that life out of you. Because he hates God. He hates the truth that God stands for. And he will do anything to bring God down. So wherever he can replace truth with a lie, he will do. To understand this a bit better, I'd encourage you to read the book of Job. Because there is a very clear picture of a man who loved God. And he had many blessings. He was rich, he was well thought of. But he loved God and he made sure that he gave God thanks through thanksgiving offerings and also sticking to the law of God, which you will find in the Old Testament. And in that story, Satan basically rocks up and says, into the presence of God, and says, Job, I knew I was going to say it, Job only loves you because he's blessed. You see what happened there? He's accusing God. He's saying that he doesn't really love you. He only loves you because you've given him all these things. And then God gave Satan, the accuser, permission to start stripping Job down. The only thing he couldn't do was kill him. And you'll see this story unfold. And by the grace of God, Job holds fast to his faith and God re-blesses him. But that paints a very specific picture of what happens day and night. Because we are all Job's. If we confess to know Jesus, then we are putting ourselves in the direct path of the accuser. Because we carry the truth. The truth has been planted in us. It's received. And he wants to strip you down of that. He's also known as the father of lies. John 8 verse 44 says this very well. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." He's basically the opposite of God. Where there's God, is truth, Satan lies. God is good, Satan evil. It's the polar opposite. "When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Every lie, every counterfeit truth that is embedded like a tick in your life, which is draining life out of you like a parasite, that's where it comes from. Satan hasn't changed. Enough about him. Let's go back to the Bible. What the Bible does say about truth is quite a lot. You'd be surprised how much the Bible talks about truth. In fact, it mentions truth no less than 585 instances. One of the best tests we can look when thinking about the Bible and truth is prophecies. Does everyone know what a prophecy is? Foretelling. So a prophecy will basically be a foretelling of something to happen that hasn't happened yet. It could happen tomorrow, it could happen next year, it could happen in 100 years or 1,000 years. So there are 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament. And there is 578 prophecies in the New Testament. So altogether, there is 1,817 prophecies throughout the Bible. These encompass 8,352 verses, or 26.8% of the entire Bible. Just to make this point clear. So over a quarter of the Bible is about truth. Do you think God is trying to tell us something? True. Now there's 360 prophecies alone about the Messiah, Jesus, dating back over hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus actually came to the earth. And every single one of them about the Messiah was fulfilled. Now, to put this in perspective, I'm going to read a little bit from a book. Now, don't get worried about some of the technical stuff, but just hear what I'm saying. So this book is called Science Speaks. So in the book of Science Speaks, Peter Stoner and Robert Newman discussed the statistical improbability of one man, whether accidentally or deliberately, fulfilling just 8 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Just 8, not 360, just 8. The chance of this happening, they say, is 1 to the power of 17. Don't worry about the equation. It will make sense. Stoner gives an illustration that helps visualize the magnitude of such odds. Suppose that we take the power of 10 to 17 silver dollars. So I don't know what a silver dollar looks like, but let's think of our thickest coin, which is the pound coin. Okay? And lay them face flat over the state of Texas. Now, America's a pretty big country, and I know Texas is a really big state. It's bigger than England, put it that way. They will cover the state 2 feet deep of coins. So you can imagine a whole state being covered by this equation, 10 to the power of 17, and it fills the whole state 2 feet deep of coins. We'll say pound coins. Now mark one of these silver dollars, pound coins, and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Then blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes and for as long as he wants, but he must pick up one silver dollar, 1 pound coin, and say, this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to this present time, providing they wrote using their own wisdom. So he's basically saying, let's take the divine intervention out. Just you woke up one morning and you spoke these things out. Just imagine that. The probability of one man accidentally or deliberately able to be blindfolded, way through 2 feet of pound coins and the size of Texas state blindfolded, and the first coin they pick up is the one with the mark, that's the probability. Can you see the expoundable odds of that? Because I know some people think, can we believe the Bible? It was written by people, many authors. Can we really say it's true? Or they just made this up? That's why I'm using prophecies. Because it even says here, even science would say, even if you take out the divine aspect, that God, there is a God and he speaks to us and we hear and able to write it down, the probabilities are massive. I would say that is a fair indication that we can trust the Bible. That what it says in there is true. We may not understand everything. That's okay. But are we ready to receive that truth? So what does this mean for us? Let's start at the beginning. That ever since creation, when Satan, the accuser, accused God of lying, sowed doubt into the heart. The same thing has been happening again and again and again. Nothing's changed. But God didn't leave us without the truth. If you look at the Old Testament, the best way to describe the Old Testament is steadfast love. God didn't go against his character. He can't. He was steadfast. And he laid promises of the truth to come in the Old Testament. 360 of them. Pointing towards the Messiah, the truth coming to earth. The thing that I really want to get across this morning is an understanding that we've all fallen victim to false truth. I know this for myself. And I think if you thought just for 30 seconds about yourself, there were things that you would say are true. But I want to challenge that truth. I feel God wants to challenge that truth. Because I feel confident some of the truths that you believe about yourself are not godly truth, but it's a counterfeit and it's been placed in your thinking, in your mindset. I struggle being a church minister. I'm being truthful now. I don't want it, not just because I just don't feel I'm capable, but I don't feel that I have any of the skill sets because I look at other people and think, well, they're a lot better speakers than me. Or they seem to have a better understanding about the business side of it. Or I'm uneducated. I come from a council estate. I was a drug addict, ready to die in a shed. And I still do it now. I struggle. I really struggle. But I'm being reminded more and more of God's truth that he has called me. And he's equipped me with the authority. These are words that have been spoken over me, even before I stepped into this position of leading a church. And it feels like this false truth, because there is truth about it. I didn't do very well at school. That is true. I was brought up on a council estate. That is true. I was a drug addict. That is true. I'm not saying that truth should be, a counterfeit truth should be ignored. Because there will be elements of truth. But where there's a half truth, there is a full lie. Because I believe because of them truthful circumstances, I've taken it, the accuser has said, that's who you are. So therefore, you cannot. You cannot be in a place of position. You cannot succeed in life because you came from nothing. These are the truths that I have accepted in my life. And there's also truths that people have tried to put on you. I hope you don't mind Judy. Where's Judy? But we have delighted in seeing Judy, and I hope you agree with me, and I know you will, up here worshipping. She's a born worshipper. And she has a beautiful voice. And she welcomes the presence of God. But I know Judy was sold a lie when she was a young girl. You cannot sing. How old were you when that word came to you? Yeah. You're in school, weren't you? So how long would you say you were living with that? That word. 40 years? 50 years? 40 or 50 years, Judy stood at the other side worshipping, but never felt she could come up front because that false truth was planted in her. You cannot sing. Just one comment like that can strip your whole life out. Can you understand why I'm saying a lie brings death? And we received the word about freedom. That we are a free people. We are free to go and explore. And we're finding out what that looks like through house church and different people stepping up. And it's not just about being in the front here. It's about stepping up in all areas of life. And because that has come from God and it's truth, we're starting to see things and feel things that we never have done before. Because where there's truth, there is life. Can we maybe get the kids in? Because we're going to have communion. Can someone just run in and just say, thanks, Maz. In very simple terms, brothers and sisters, we need to recognize the lies, the counterfeit truths that have been spoken over us. We need to recognize where they come from. The father of lies, the accuser. And we're accepting them as part of our thinking and our own character has only brought death. Where it stopped us actually living as God has intended you to live. And just like the word repentance, we need to turn a 180. We need to understand that certain things that we do and believe about ourselves, if it isn't from God, it's from the accuser. And we need to repent and go the other way and start walking towards the truth and the life. And I don't think there's any better way of doing that than sharing communion. If you can feel your heart pounding as you think about some of the things that you believe about yourself. I would really encourage you to get some prayer by before you leave this building. But also, we have specific mechanisms to help unpick gently the lies. And we do say this sincerely. We are gentle, because God is a gentle God. And we have a thing called healing rooms. And healing is not just about the physical. A lie is a disease. And we would love to cure that disease of a lie, a mindset that you may be carrying, and replace it with truth, God's truth, and to see life. So if you feel that, yes, actually, I feel that I need to go a bit deeper with this and feel the gentleness of God easing and drawing this poison out, then I would encourage you to speak to either Gary, Liz, Joan, Judy. They're all part of the healing teams. Roberta. And if you want to know the truth this morning, if you feel that your life has just been a whole lie, then I would invite you to come and speak to me or Alex or Roberta or Joan. And we'd love to pray for you so you can see truth and life being replaced rather than living in lies and death. Let's pray. So God, we just thank you. The truth is that you love us. I thank you that your character testifies to that love. That you sending Jesus was a testament to the truth. That you are a God of love and life. We thank you for the Bible and the words of truth that is so saturated right before us in a book. I pray that we would have divine motivation to pick up that book and claim that truth for ourselves. But also, God, we repent. We can turn away from the lies, the life that seems to be killing us from inside out. This morning we can say, no, I see you lie. I see you false truth. I see you the accuser, and you have no power over me. Today I'm going to say yes to the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to walk out here with a different mindset. I'm going to walk out here feeling healed and full of your truth, love, justice, peace, patience, kindness, perseverance. God, I just pray as we take communion that the blessing of the Holy Spirit will fill us, that the grace will be poured upon us, and we'll be true receivers of that mercy. Because you always want to forgive. Your mercy will never run dry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.